A month ago, students will remember this. We had an event over at Kutztown that we advertised. We did a seminar over on campus. And for our regular Thursday night meeting, we decided to have a special topical study where with a bunch of college students, I taught from the Bible and what the Bible teaches about sex and human sexuality. And we did this. We didn't really advertise the event. So imagine auditorium, about 140 students were there. Muhlenberg came, remember? And where I'm about to start the meeting, about six people who came in, who I guess caught wind of the fact that we were talking about sexuality, about six guys came in, dressed in drag. And they sat right in the front row. And they just stared at me. And it's been a while since I've been really sort of thrown off as someone who leads things fairly regularly. But I sat there thinking, wow, there are people who do not like what I have to say and who don't like what the scriptures say. It was a odd night. Have you noticed that perhaps in ways where you have sought to live out your faith? Does it feel like the air is acidic? Feel like things are hostile? In that moment where I was sort of on edge, a little bit uneasy, it was, how are we going to do this if people dislike this? And the students remember what I'm talking about. One of the things that has really cheered me, and in that moment actually sustained me, and by God's grace, it was a great night. We had a great event. I read the biography of a Chinese evangelist recently who also faces anxiety and struggle, and he is in the persecuted church. Listen to what he writes. He says, God does not tell us to march into battle or to conquer, but he tells us to stand. God has already done the conquering. Consider the difference between defensive and offensive warfare. In the former, I've already gained the ground, and I'm only seeking to keep it, whereas in the latter, I have not gained the ground, and I'm fighting in order to get it. That's the difference between the warfare of Jesus and the warfare of us as his people. Jesus has warred against Satan in order to gain victory. And here's what he says. Through the cross, he carried that warfare to the very threshold of hell itself. And today, we war against Satan really to maintain and consolidate the victory that Jesus has already secured. I really agree with him. And here's how he closes. He says, we do not need to fight to obtain it. The fight of faith, in some ways, we need to hold it against all challengers. I think that's very helpful. Because if there's opposition in life, and there is, if there's anxiety in your life, and I know there is, from speaking to many of you, if there's suffering in life, and I know there is, from knowing about church life, the Christian is not called to go out and I need to conquer all of this. Actually, the Christian response to anxiety, to opposition, to suffering, here it is, here's the words I need you to hear, is to stand firm. Stand firm in the Lord. That's what our passage is about this morning. We're in Philippians 3. I'm going to start reading at verse 10. Verse 10 is where Paul picks up. This is an overlap with a passage that we finished not long ago. But would you look at verse 10? Paul's saying, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection, or that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that I, by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this, or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you, even with tears, they walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown. Stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. The Apostle Paul is beginning to wrap up his letter to the Philippians, and he has encouraged them, he has warned them, he has instructed them, and he has illustrated from his own life the need for good doctrine. But the thing I'd like for you to see in this text is just how our passage ends. Chapter 4, verse 1 has that giant word, which is therefore, which is a crucial word. It's a key word, and the command is therefore stand firm thus in the Lord. Another way you could say that is stand up like this. Have a posture kind of like so. That's what he's saying. He's saying take your stand so that you can endure. And it's a therefore, which means the key to standing firm thus is all of the things that came before it. Do you notice that? So that's what the outline in your bulletins and on the screen is going to reflect. How do you, as a Christian, who faces opposition, who faces your own opposition, anxiety, and perhaps faces suffering, stand firm? It's here. First thing you'll see written there is stand firm with a gospel humility. What am I talking about? Did you notice verse 10? Let's take it from the top. He says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, share in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I, this is Paul speaking, may attain the resurrection from the dead. And verse 12, he says something very peculiar. He says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Notice the way Paul talks about himself. It's very peculiar. And I'd love to point it out to you. He talks about himself. In verse 12, he says, not that I have obtained this. Verse 12, he says, I am not perfect. Verse 13, he says, I have not made it my own. You see that? Three times. Not. I'm not. I don't got it. But at the same time, in verse 12, he says, I press on. I strain forward. And verse 14, he says, I press on. So which one is it, Paul? Do you not have it or do you have it? And he says, exactly. And it's peculiar. Then in verse 15, he says, and let all of us who are mature, you need to think like this. So a way you could understand this, a lens that you could view this, why is Paul speaking of himself that way and then saying, be mature? Another way to think of it is humility is an integral part of maturity. You can't actually be mature. You can't actually stand firm without a helpful, gospel, godly, sober view of yourself. That's what he's demonstrating. That's the first thing that he's doing, and he's saying, stand firm thus. A little-known ingredient in the Christian life is something called humility. I remember years ago, Megan and I and the Parkers, we went on this little vacation together. We went to a resort, right? And they had at the resort, you know that the resort, they have all these fun things for you to do? They had a cooking class. So the four of us went to a cooking class. You can imagine. It was very fun. Okay. And a part of this cooking class, you know, they do the demonstration. They tell you what to do. They show you the ingredients. And at the end, what everyone really comes for is they let you eat the food, right? They had this dessert there, which just completely rocked my world, right? It was some vanilla something or another, right? And they're saying, they made a big deal out of it, like the integral part of this recipe is this vanilla, right? And you make this Italian dessert, and I ate like five of them. And after our vacation together, I said, I felt like on a Sunday, which sometimes I do, I'm like, I'm inspired. I'm gonna go make the dessert. So I went to the store, got all the ingredients, but being the cheapskate that I am, looked on the shelf, and I saw something called imitation vanilla. So I bought it, and I poured it in, and I made it. Yeah, it didn't work. Right? It doesn't taste the same, and I was kind of puzzled, you know? It's kind of obvious, right? Dave, spring for the real thing. What's up with the imitation vanilla? And you go, that's obvious. But, you know, I think, unfortunately, in the Christian life, there are a lot of people who are trying to stand firm. They feel like they have a lot of the ingredients, and they're like, why isn't it working? And I'll tell you why. Largely, it's because of something called fake humility or false humility. Can I give you some symptoms? One symptom, I think, of false humility, according to the apostle, is thinking that you have arrived. Saying things like, I'm humble. Well, humility is funny, isn't it? Because when you think you got it, you don't got it. You're somebody who's saying, I know the way things should be done. I know the best way forward for our church, clearly. Usually that means you don't. And Paul the Apostle says, just so you know, and I think this is very humbling, Christians, Apostle Paul is saying, I don't got it. I haven't attained what I want to attain. What humility. And I would go so far as to say, if the Apostle Paul is saying, friends, I don't know what I want to know yet. I don't have it. I haven't attained it. I'm not there yet, and I'm not perfect. Can I suggest that you aren't either? Is that okay? Many of you actually think you do. That's fake humility. But here's another symptom of fake humility. Some of you are on the other end. You do this. Well, you know, I know I don't have it. The Apostle Paul doesn't have it, so I haven't arrived. So, goodness, I should sit in the corner and never speak up. You know what? I don't want to be like prideful people out there, so I'm in the back row. I don't think I'm good enough. I don't have ambition. No, I can't serve on the pastoral nominating committee. I'm definitely not good enough to serve in church. But friends, that can't be humility either, because look here, Paul is saying, I make my life about pressing on. He's saying, I have ambition, and his example guards us and says, Christian, do you actually know what real gospel humility is? I put it on your sheets. Maybe you want to write it in. It'll flash on the screen. Here's what the Bible tells us. Here's gospel humility. Forget about yourself and consider the call of God. That's gospel humility. That's gospel humility. Verse 13 says, one thing I do, here it is, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. So Paul, does he think highly of himself? No, because he's forgotten really about his past. He's like, forget my past, think about Jesus' past. He's forgotten what's behind. Does he think lowly of himself? I'll just go eat worms. No. He strains forward, and this is unlike any other type of humility that our culture would suggest. We can call it gospel humility. Think of it this way, because of the conquering work of Jesus, because Christ Jesus has made you his own, I don't need to think much about myself at all. That's the ingredient to standing firm. That's the ingredient that helps you weather the storms of personal anxiety. I tried something different when I was putting my four-year-old to bed this week. I did an experiment on her. Not that kind of experiment. Hear me out. I usually put her to bed. And, you know, I love you, and we have this very sweet bedtime routine. And I said, do you know your daddy loves you? And she always goes, yes. And we have this cute moment. I tried. Here's my different thing I did this week. I said, do you know daddy loves you? She said, yeah. Here's the curveball. I said, why does your daddy love you? I stumped her. She did things like, because you're nice, because I had fun, because I was good today. Your daddy loves you because God has given you to me and you are mine. Sweet parental moment. It's exactly what verse 12 is saying. Did you see it? Jesus has made you his own. God has fought and conquered the forces of hell for you. So you are forbidden to ever think of yourself as highly because you didn't do a drop of it. And you are at the same time forbidden to ever think very lowly of yourself because he did that and he's made you his own. That's humility. That's humility. That's necessary for you to stand firm. A great question for you to think about is, what end of false humility do you tend to be on? You come in here this morning and you think, I got it. Maybe you don't say those words, but the way you live your life, maybe the way you give advice to people, maybe the way you treat your spouse or your friends or your fellow church members, it gives off a little bit of an air like, well, you know what to do. False humility. Friend, stand firm. in gospel humility, or others of you, maybe you're confusing humility with passivity. And I want to suggest to you that's not it either. We have testimonies over at Kutztown and Muhlenberg very often, and I'm always struck by this. Sometimes people get up and they give their testimony, and their testimony sounds like, I used to think I was perfect. I wanted to be perfect. Other people are thinking, man, I was abused and I was used and I was abandoned and I've been involved in self-harm and I was raped and what. And both of them usually arrive at the same conclusion. Whatever end you come from, the answer is, but I need to realize that life's not about me and I need to get over myself. And friends, I want to ask you the same thing. Please get over yourself. Hold true to what you've already attained. So press on. Humility turns your anxiety into ambition. Stand firm. There's a second thing. There's a second thing. The second thing here, Paul says, there's a second part of standing firm. Stand firm with a discerning mind. That's point number two. It's also on your sheet. Let me move on to verse 17. Did you see that? Verse 17 says, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, excuse me, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. The apostle deliberately draws a contrast between him and enemies. Did you see that? And you think, man, he just talks about humility. That's surprising. I don't think he's being prideful. I don't think he's being mean. What he's saying is, a part of standing firm Christian church, West Valley, is you need to train your senses to notice people who live rightly. He just said that. Train your senses to people who are walking in a godly, holy, righteous, upright way, and people who are walking as enemies of Jesus. Do you have a discerning mind to tell the difference? If you don't, you're in a lot of trouble. You know how some of you have toddlers around your house? I do as well. Or infants, you know, babies who start to crawl. You know what babies do as soon as they crawl, right? What's the danger? They put everything in their mouths. We found a stink bug in one of our kids' mouths, right? And then after you compose yourself, you say, don't do that, right? Do you know adults do the same thing? They don't put stink bugs in their mouth. They put falsehood in their mouth. Christians are constantly putting things in their mouth and swallowing doctrines from our culture. And a part of godliness, a part of your Christian holiness, and a part of me standing firm is we need to decide, who do I pattern my life after? Do you have enough discernment to choose godly heroes? Having heroes is not a bad thing. Hero worship is a bad thing. But Paul says, look at me and imitate me and keep your eyes on people who are like me. You need to have godly heroes, friends. And you need to know what to look for. I put three things on your outlines. So what does Paul say to look for? Paul says, keep a watch on people's authority. Did you see that? Verse 19. He says, there are people who are headed for destruction. And here's a descriptive line. It says, their God is their belly. Like, ooh, that's vivid. What does that mean? That means there are people out there whose ultimate sense of authority in life is their pleasure. Whatever they say their God is, the way they live their life says their God is, that's delicious. That's their God. Whatever they say their God is, functionally, what brings them pleasure is what holds authority in their life. And you need to teach yourself to notice that about people. I saw an article on CNN recently. I was reading it. This is kind of funny. The title of it was The Biggest Celebrity Bar Tabs of All Time. And it was exactly what it sounded like. You click on it, and they have this celebrity or another who decides to walk into a bar, and they spend $500,000 or something. And they have a photo of the tab, you know, of all the liquor they're ordering. And I sit there and go, man, I wish I could do. But part of what Paul is saying is, I'm not against celebration. But the way they're making decisions seems to be on the basis of what feels best. You need to have eyes for that. Because I don't want to pattern my life after that. But there are men and women out there who decide that the one true God is their God, and the scripture is their authority, and they have a sense in their life of right and wrong, and this is the supreme word of God. Keep your eyes on them. Keep a watch on people's authority. Here's the second thing. Keep a watch on people's glory. What do I mean? Verse 19. It says, another symptom of enemies of the cross of Christ is they glory in their shame. What does that mean? That means there are people who have an upside-down sense of celebration. They have an upside-down sense of that's awesome. They don't glory in what God says is good, but they celebrate things that are actually shameful. Some of you might not know what this is talking about. Every college student knows what this is talking about. Right? The dialogue usually of any general week talking to a student on a college campus can sound like this. Man, I was just so drunk last night. It was just so funny. It was just great. Really? That's funny? Because it kind of sounds like you didn't have control of your senses and you're being demeaning to women. That's what it sounded like you were saying. Yeah, that's what I was... You're glorying in your shame. And it's very sad that Christians do that. You know some of the things that Christians joke about? What it's doing is it is bringing glory to something that God says is shameful. And brethren, brothers and sisters, do not pattern your life after that. Don't pattern your life after that. You won't stand firm. You'll stand on jello. But there are men and women out there. They are real heroes. Do you know why? Because they decide that they want to glory in what God says is glorious. They want to celebrate what Jesus says. Celebrate this. Things like being with God's people, investing your life, serving, pouring out, and speaking of the glory to come. What you need to do, if you want to live out your faith in our culture, is you need to keep your eyes on them. Stand firm with a discerning mind. There's a third thing, the last thing, and I'll mention this briefly. We keep a watch on people's authority. We keep a watch on people's glory. You could also say we keep a watch on people's mentality. That's from verse 19. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame with their minds set on earthly things. What is he saying? He's saying your heroes should not be people who talk day to day about the weather and the sports and things that are cute and fun and just busy being busy and all the things that they're doing. He says there are people who are men and women who decide their mind is going to be caught up with things of God. They're actually going to speak. Their mind is going to go to the place of things that you can't see. They're not just obsessed with what they see. Set your mind on things above, Paul would write later on to the Colossians. Do you have eyes to discern? Friends, there need to be people in your life who you pattern your life after. And I want to tell you, you have some good options at our church. I have learned so much from the men on our session, and I'm so thankful for the elders that God has put here as role models for me. And many of you as well. Not only the ones with formal office, ones who don't. Find them, men and women. Exercise discernment, because discernment turns opposition into opportunity. That's what it does. It's a powerful thing in the Christian life. Stand firm with a discerning mind. I have one last thing what we're going to close with, and I need to make mention of this, because some of you are saying, Dave, I get how humility can help me with anxiety, and I get how discernment can help me in opposition, but you don't know what I'm going through this week. You don't realize my disappointment. And I understand I need to be humble, and I understand I need to be discerning. But there is real pain and suffering in my life. The last thing, real quick, and I think this affects the way you get up and go to work tomorrow, quite frankly, is we stand firm. The third part is a heavenly perspective. We stand firm. We stand firm with a heavenly perspective. Verse 20 has the word but, which I'm very thankful for biblically. It's a great word. Verse 20 says, but our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Did you hear that? Do you read that? Friends, if you are a believer and you have faith in Jesus, you have been given the most amazing reason to endure today and to press on, to keep on keeping, to persevere in hope. In any suffering you have, you can say, I see the suffering, but I want to look through that and look further down to what God has promised is coming. And he's coming to make manifest your citizenship. You see that? Our citizenship is in heaven. I drove to Canada with my family once. Some of you have done this. And I've never crossed an international border by car. Coming back into the United States, at one point, I did that when I wasn't a citizen of the United States. So I drove back into the country once. And you know what happens when you drive into the country? It was nighttime, and a guy at the border shines a light into the car, and he says, everybody in here, citizens of the United States. And I had to say, no. And I had to show papers back in the day. It was, you know, I couldn't think of anything else. I just want to get home. Paul is saying here, do you know what? That's mildly illustrative of something that's coming, because there's a day that is coming when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to show up. I don't know if he's going to shine a bright light or not, but he's going to show up from heaven, and he's going to say, where are the citizens of heaven here? Anybody? All of you citizens of heaven, and you will not care about what you have. Your opponents and your anxiety won't matter. All that will matter is this invisible thing called your citizenship in heaven. Think about that, treasure that, and I want to tell you, that's what God says is glorious. That's what God says is praiseworthy and honorable and good. And if you are not a citizen of heaven, or if you are not sure if you are, you don't know where you stand with this Jesus stuff, I want to plead with you today that where our culture is going or where whatever, you cannot stand firm. And you are going to be terrified if Jesus shows up. So would you make yourself get right with God by repenting and turning to him in faith? If you are a believer, the promise here is God is going to exert his power to transform your body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. Man, you are moments away from glory. Why would we ever complain? Do you have that perspective? Heaven turns suffering into glory. So can I read to you one last time what the Apostle Paul says here in chapter 4, verse 1? It should hopefully make a little bit more sense to you if you've seen these three ingredients. Stand firm with a gospel humility. He said, stand firm with a discerning mind and stand firm with a heavenly perspective that's your true home. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Let's pray. Father, we bow before